The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, this morning I'm going to interview someone who's special in the life of our church, someone that I'm sure you'll find has very interesting kingdom life. Before I do that, one of the issues that we want to have a conversation about this morning is an issue that, as Christ followers and the church, it's an issue that we need to continually be grappling with. A couple of weeks ago, Josh Bond spoke to the gathering, and he told everybody that his mentor is Tony Campolo, which many of you know Tony, and fantastic world Christian leader and preaches a lot around the globe, and it's an absolute privilege, I guess, for Josh to have him as a mentor. But he says that immigration is probably one of the biggest challenges that we as Christ followers need to. He had a couple of others as well, but we need to grapple with. We need to get our head around, and as churches and as Christ followers, but also as a nation. So this morning I want to introduce to you Steve Biddle. Steve Biddle is the regional director for immigration and border protection. And I heard a little bit of Steve's story at a bloke's night, and I thought the rest of the church needs to hear this about this man and what he's doing and his kingdom life. So can we as a church welcome Steve as he comes up this morning? Well, Steve, thanks so much, mate, for your willingness to share your life with us this morning. An interesting one. But let's, before we get into what you do, let's talk a little bit about who you are and your family, and just share a few things about that, mate.
Yep. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Steve. I'm from Canberra, and I'm here to help. You may have heard that before. A lot of Canberrans love to help, but I was born in Canberra, so I'm one of those people who confesses that they are the son of two public servants and has become one themselves, and was born in Canberra. So if ever there's a story of needing redemption, I am it. But there is hope. I married a Queenslander, I have three children, and the third one of which was born in WA. We have a West Australian in the family, so forever there is hope.
That's great, mate. Awesome. And it's been wonderful to have you a part of our fellowship for the last three and a bit years. And we unfortunately haven't seen a lot of you because you've been quite busy protecting our borders and also working in this area of immigration, which I'm sure you'd all agree is a huge, huge role. So, mate, just tell us a little bit about kind of, how'd you find yourself in this role?
I entered the public service at the end of my university degrees and found my way into immigration. I had four job offers on the table, and immigration was the one that grabbed my attention at the last interview, and that's the one I chose. And just being a junior public servant, came to faith in Christ during that time. My brother actually went through an Alpha course came to faith, and then he dragged me to an Alpha course. And I was going to say, I'll disprove all that, but that really contributed to my own faith journey. Joined a really powerful small group, and we were just praying into each other's lives and praying. And after a couple of years, there was this really strange month where two of my mates got called into full-time ministry to be pastors, and I didn't. And that really hurt me in terms of, is my faith not strong enough? Am I not doing enough for the Lord? And my mates, went on to study and become full-time ministers, and I was going, what's going on? But around that time, God opened up really interesting doors to me that took me into the cabinet table to sit beside ministers debating major policy of our nation, and took me into the Prime Minister's office for a few operational issues. So different pathways opened up that weren't really revealed to me at the time.
Yeah, so WA?
So WA, we were dealing with a boat named the Pirate Boat, Civ 500, a sieve is what we give every one of the boat number arrives. So sieve 500, and it was known as the pirate boat because the crew of the boat, the people on the boat, had allegedly stolen a fishing boat and cut the throat of the captain and thrown him overboard. And I was in charge of detention logistics at that time, so moving aeroplanes and interpreters right around the country to deal with all the arrivals. And some people from Canberra and myself went to the Prime Minister's office, and we were asked to put in a response to this one particular boat, which they were really worried about. So we're dealing with that, moving planes and Australian Federal Police officers to the Cocos Islands, which is way up north. And during that time, my boss popped his head into the office, and he said, I've got a staffing problem. And I thought, is it with me? Am I the staffing problem? He said, no. And I thought, okay. I need you to go somewhere. And I thought he was talking about Nauru or Manus. So I started preparing this. It's not the right time for me to go to Nauru or Manus Island, but thank you for the opportunity speech in my mind. But he said, Perth. You've got the weekend to think about it. So Perth's not Nauru or Manus. That sounds interesting. We didn't know anybody here. We knew about five people who had come from Perth into Canberra that had sort of come back, and they spoke fondly of it. I knew a bit about the Eagles and the Dockers. That was about it. So we came here with a pregnant wife and two children, and that's how we came to WA. And the church has been such a blessing in that space, because this has been somewhere for us to anchor into as part of a community. And thank you so much for that opportunity.
Fantastic, mate. I mean, just in that last 2 or 3 minutes, you have essentially promoted the value of Alpha, the value of being a part of a life group. The third thing was the fact that, you don't need to be a pastor to make a significant kingdom contribution. And then the fourth thing was that we're a great church. So, mate, you can come again. Who do you work for? I remember being with the blokes and you kind of explaining who you are, how you see, because it's very political from where we sit. And policy, and we agree, we disagree, we Facebook, we fight, all that sort of stuff. Tell us about how you see yourself fitting into this very political space.
Well, I see myself as a public servant working for you. You choose the government for me to work with, and I'll work with whatever government is elected. And you choose the representatives, and those representatives will come and go, and their policies at the margins will change. But as a public servant, I'm part of a rich tradition that goes back to beyond our time of federation, back when we were colonies, where the infrastructure, the supporting networks that make our country work is the public service. So signing up to be a public servant for me is taking on that rich history that we have of men and women serving our country faithfully to build our nation, and taking the responsibility of serving whoever the government of the day is to the best of your ability, understanding the rules that they've set for you, and then making the things you deliver the best you can within those rules. So whether it be immigration detention, which I've had responsibility for here, citizenship policy, airport policy, any of those things that you've got responsibility for, they set the boundaries, and you've got to try and then work within that to make as many positive influences as you can to make your nation better. And through that, bring your personal Christian values to the table to try and help guide and influence those decisions.
That's good. Now, a new boss, what's that meant? Or has it not meant anything yet?
A bit early. Things take a while to get across the Nullarbor. What's interesting is that they've announced a Minister for Tourism, as well as a Minister for Women's Affairs, and a Minister for Counter-Terrorism. So there's a few new ministerial portfolios that have emerged that we'll have to interact with. But the one around tourism and tourism growth is quite exciting for WA, and one that I hope that we interact with.
Fantastic. So, mate, what do you do as the Regional Director for Immigration and Border Protection? What does it look like? What does your kingdom life look like in that space? Are there some stories? I know there's some phenomenal stories that I've heard you say that have just made me go, are you for real? Are you allowed to share some of those?
Okay, so I've got on any one day, 1,000 staff around this state and on Christmas Island working. Some of those are at the international airports. And when Emily was up talking about culture and facial response, that came to me as very something serious, because I talked to my staff who were at the international airports processing visas to say good morning and smile as people enter our country, because that's the first response that they might have and the first impression you get of Australia, hopefully, is a smiling face saying welcome to our country.
Because we all know what it's like when it's the other way when we're going to other countries. It's like,
yeah.
Go home almost.
Yeah, yeah. And that's not the country that I inspire to work, to live in or want to be part of. Beyond that, my day, you get a series of situation reports that's happened. So what's happened in each of your detention centres, what's happened at all your seaports, what's happened in the field, and you try and make some decisions around about where to put your resources across this wide spectrum. And now that we've merged with customs, that's not just about people, it's around about which ships are coming in, what's on those cargo ships, and do they have asbestos on them, do they potentially have drugs on them, do they potentially have firearms on them, and you try and make sure that you've got your resources in the right area. But that opens up some interesting opportunities in such a big area. And one of the most interesting areas that people like to ask me about is immigration detention. I've met some interesting characters in that space. One of the people that I met he actually made me a cup of tea, a very nice chai tea, was somebody who wanted to be a refugee, claimed he was a refugee, gave us a false identity. I worked out who his true identity was. With my team, and he was Iraqi generals for Saddam Hussein. So he was one of the Royal Guard, and he was out here and causing a bit of mischief in one of our detention centres. So I went out, and he made me a cup of tea, and I said, sorry, mate, you're not going to get in here. What do you want to do? So that was a pretty interesting experience. When I came to WA, we also had 270-odd minors, so children under 18 in detention without parents, so people that have come here without parents, and I instantly became the guardian of this group. So that was a big extension to our family overnight. A lot of school excursion slips needing to be filled out. That was very rich as well, because you got to meet these really interesting young people. And one of the great things that I'm proud of, that there are no longer any children in detention in WA, and we've closed that detention centre down and everything.
Yeah, it's good. Yep. It's something, definitely something worth celebrating. That was actually going to be my next question, kind of what are some of the achievements that you've felt proud of?
Yep.
There are others that you'd like to share?
Yeah, there's lots. I always get emotional at a citizenship ceremony when we welcome people to our country. And last week was International Citizenship Day, and we stood at the State Library with the State Governor and welcomed 98 people into citizenship in the State Library. I got to do another citizenship ceremony at the WACA before a Big Bash game. That was one for the pool room. Stand up in front of 20,000 people and do a citizenship ceremony. So I'm always proud of citizenship, because it makes you value what you've already got, which is being part of a great nation. Other things that I'm proud of, which you don't hear about often in the immigration debate, is that we're really tackling sex offences at the moment. So pedophiles and people that have been abusing children, we're really cracking down on and removing them from the country. We're also looking at domestic violence seriously and cancelling visas for people that commit domestic violence. And those things, for me, are about a social contribution beyond the border. They're about where we are as a society. And when people pray for justice about those issues, we're one of the people that can stand up and bring justice. So I'm proud of that. I'm proud that my staff are passionate, resilient people that can deal with some of the political heat and that comes out, and that we've got a team that keeps going forward. It's about the people. The people that we work with, that they are a really good bunch.
Awesome, mate. Well done. Obviously, the media does play a big role in this debate and the issues around immigration. And I'm wondering, I preface this with the question, what does an asylum seeker look like? I saw these images flashing across my screen, and I thought to myself, I don't think I can put words to it, but I was shocked by those images, and they're the images that we, I guess, help shape our thoughts and feelings and positions on immigration. Can you tell us what's going on here?
Thank you, and I'm glad you didn't point out the immigration officer that's standing near the asylum seeker. Is that what a public servant looks like? But in terms of this particular boat, that was during a phase of the people smuggling operations when the people smugglers were targeting Iran, and they were bringing out people from Iran on first-class airfares to Malaysia, quickly transitioning them from Malaysia through Indonesia, and them having them on a boat to Christmas Island. And we were having people that left Tehran and arriving on Christmas Island within 48 hours. But you can never judge a potential refugee just because they're poor or say that they're not a refugee because they're rich. Because people flee and around asylum, it's not because you're poor, you're doing it because there's persecution. And so you can never judge a group of people in one way. They're all individuals. Every individual has a story. So even though they're looking like they're pretty okay, that they're well-dressed, they might be very much a persecuted political group or a Christian group out of Iran that are fleeing persecution and found a way to do things. So you need to create a space that allows the individual to have their story heard and told and understood.
So are you able to tell us who these people were?
I don't remember all of the 30,000 asylum seekers that we dealt with individually, but it fits that sort
these
of profile.
These ones do stand out.
This particular profile looks like probably the guy that's really buff would have been ex-Iranian military.
Yeah.
So I'd suggest that they're probably still in detention while we process them.
So, you know, the comments you've just made, for me, you know, basically say, hey, this is a super complex issue because everybody and every asylum seeker, every refugee is different. And that adds to the complexity of the issue. Many of us drive cars. Many of us stop at stoplights. And many of us have seen those stickers on the back of cars. And I hope it don't offend anyone, but it's where there's an outline of Australia, the country, with F off, we're full. But that's what we see, right? We see them on cars. Well, I was looking on the internet during the week and I came across a picture of an Aboriginal man and he said, have a problem with boat people? So did we. And I just thought that the irony of that is quite good and there's a lot of truth in that. Why do you think we struggle with this issue? Like, what is in Australians to be so vigilant and so just get out of here. This is our country. We don't want you here.
It's a really strange paradigm in some respects because we've been dealing with immigration since the birth of our country. And the richness that migration has brought to our country, you think about through Italian migration into WA post-World War II and the agriculture and wine industries that have come from those waves of migration. You think of the rich contribution the Vietnamese people have made to our nation following their waves in the 70s and early 80s. And you think about Chinese migration post-Tiananmen Square, amongst many other migration stories, British migration, Irish migration stories, that go rich back to make the fabric of who we are as a people today, and that's growing. You've got nearly 10,000 international students from China in WA at the moment. That's 10,000 people in WA studying from China, and just amongst a group of 300,000 international students in our country at any one time. So to then target asylum and refugee issues as the big part of a really complex tapestry is quite a confronting part. But what I think it comes down to is sort of fear. It's fear of not knowing who it is or that these people have been through a process or that there's been some sort of consideration. And that sense that things will change. But in terms of the demographics of WA, Perth's going to be a city of 5 million people by 2050 based on population projections. And I know there's lots of babies being born, but I'm not really seeing us get from a population of 2.2 million to 5 million just through the busyness of our married couples in Perth. So we're going to need to have large waves of migration coming in, and currently 52% of Perth has already either come from overseas or interstate migration. So migration is part of who we are. It's part of the way our country is constructed, and to get to a population of 5 million means that we're going to be building a really, really powerful picture of which migration is a really key element.
So, you know, staggering figures. 2050, 35 years away, doubling our population, not all through reproduction. As Christ followers, as a church, how would you encourage us to continue to wrestle with what we're facing today, but also as we head into 2050?
So I think there's a couple of messages for me that I'd share with you in that space. One is to look back at your own personal prejudices. If there's anything in there that I call it the dark spots, where things where you've got a set of values or traditions that are back there, are they, by taking no action, are you actually being racist by not taking an action as much as you are about booing Adam Goods, for example? Are you allowing that fear to go unchallenged in your friends and your conversations? Are you open to refugees or migrants or temporary migration, in meeting these people and sharing the richness of Australia with them? If you don't mind me sharing a Bible verse, one that I found during the week, was in Acts chapter 18. Paul is traveling near Corinth, and at verse 9 it says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. And if you read through Acts, a lot of the time Paul is a migrant, sometimes a temporary migrant, sometimes a skilled migrant in these communities bringing the word of God. Other times he's an asylum seeker whose boat's been washed up on rocks and he's dealing with a local community. Other times he is the population, he's part of the population welcoming in other visitors in and bringing the word of God. And to me, Acts is a very powerful example of a migration story and being open as people to the fact that God may want to send outside influences in to challenge us or change us or help us grow. And we've got to trust in God in that space.
It's good, hey, church. Fantastic. In the half time between services, Steve sort of came up to me and said, you know, this whole thing of engaging our faces, like what's on our face when we walk down the street and a Muslim person walks past, or down the road when we know they're from another country, how does our face and what does that communicate to them? And I think even just that little thing could be quite powerful, you know, smiling at a Muslim lady as she's walking down the road with her children. So, mate, I guess thank you so much for everything that you've shared. And unfortunately, you know, we probably could have sat here for another hour or so throwing this around. But is there any final comments you'd like to say, and then maybe tell us a little bit about, unfortunately, this chapter of life here in Perth is finishing. Why don't you let us know what's next?
Yeah, so things are changing for us. We are moving to Queensland. I mentioned that my family, my wife is a Queenslander, so we're going to take our WA daughter and our other children, who are ex-Canberra refugees like myself, and go to Queensland. And we've been asked to go there to do a number of things. One is to help open up some new international airports, but two, be part of the setup for the Commonwealth Games in 2018 on the Gold Coast. So they're pretty exciting things. But our country's facing a epidemic around ice and bikies. So part of the job of going to Queensland is to try and target some of the bikey work disruption, but also try and look at what we can do to disrupt ice coming into Queensland through our shipping and what can we do to disrupt crime in Queensland. So there's a real serious edge to going there. And we're sad to be leaving WA because it's been such a wonderful blessing and experience and so enriching to bring our kids closer to their grandparents and my great-grandmother who's still alive in Brisbane as well. It's just such a wonderful opportunity. So we'll be very sad to say goodbye, but we've got to go help the Brisbane Lions and the Gold Coast Suns go from the bottom to the top and deliver on a derby grand final, but from a Queensland perspective. So,
You need prayer, mate. You need prayer, and I'm serious. We need to pray for this man in terms of the next chapter with his family in Queensland. You know, the whole bikey thing, that's what I'm thinking about. Need prayer for that, mate. Church, we've been blessed this morning. You've been blessed. And every time I speak to Steve, I'm blessed and encouraged. And I hope that this morning's conversation has stirred in you just a response of, hey, I need to wrestle with this more personally. But also, hopefully, as a church, as we continue to respond to this issue of immigration, and hopefully the Lord will lead us in some really exciting things as our nation continues to grow. Did you want to?
I was just going to leave you with one challenging thought. For me, you've got Curtin University, which is just on the doorstep there, which is such a powerful opportunity to spread into so many international students' lives and then have a global impact through the life of those really rich and enriched experienced people. Don't be afraid of engaging in that sort of international sphere. And showing them that Australia is something that they can take with them, not just experience while they're here. Show them what is great about our nation and be a witness for Christ as well as for the great Australia that we all aspire to live in.
That's good, hey? Amen. I don't know about you, church, but when our nation is in the hands of a man like this, we've got a good and a great future. So can we show our appreciation for Steve? And please join with me as I pray for Steve. Jesus, we just want to thank you for Steve and for Julianne and just the incredible privilege of having them a part of our community over this last 3 and a bit years. And Lord, as they start their next chapter in Queensland, we want you to bless them and we want you to empower, especially Steve, God, as he works on the Commonwealth Games, as he tries to bring justice with this whole area of ice and bikies and all of the illegal things that are happening there. God, he's going to need you. We pray for protection, pray for wisdom, and Lord, we go with him and we stand with him in Jesus' name. Lord, thanks that the family's going to have the extended family closer. And we just praise you for that, God. And Lord, we also want to pray for every public servant, Lord, in this nation. Thank you for what they do. Many of us have differing perspectives and opinions, but Lord, they need you and they need our prayer. And God, I just want to pray for them in Jesus' name. Bless them. And Lord, I also want to pray for us as individual Christ followers and as a church. And Lord, thanks for the reminder that Steve just gave us that we've got Curtin University right on our doorstep. Lord, help us how to know, lead us by your Spirit in what we can do, Lord, to engage with those who are coming to our country. Lord, continue to help us to wrestle personally with this issue. And I want to just simply pray that you would give us your heart, Lord, your heart for immigration, your heart for refugees and people who are seeking asylum. So I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, church. And thank you, Steve.